James chapter 5. But before we get there, we're going to start with a statement that Jesus made in Matthew 6 that you'll see why it's applicable to this morning's message. And that Matthew 6 quotation from Jesus should be at the top of your handout this morning. And then after that, we'll end in James chapter 5. And Jesus gives us a very easy proposition. Are you ready for this? You ready for his easy proposition? He says, therefore, do not be anxious. That's easy, right? Don't be anxious. And he's not saying, like, when everything's going great. He's saying, no matter what, don't be anxious. Have you ever read a line like that and you thought, how? How? Have you ever had moments where you thought, you think of that, you're in a bad moment, and you think of that line, therefore, do not be anxious, and you think, how? How do I go about doing this? Not be anxious. And then it continues saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So not only do not be anxious, but do not be anxious about your provisions. Don't be anxious about your stuff. Don't be anxious about your bank account. Don't be anxious about how much food you're going to have to eat. Don't be anxious about your bills. Don't be anxious about your car. Have you ever gotten, anybody have a kind of car that you get in your car and every time you get in that car, you're anxious, right? I don't know if this is going to start. I don't know how far it's going to take me. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus is telling us, do not be anxious about that. Do not be anxious about your provisions, about your needs getting met. And again, I have to ask myself, how, Lord? How am I supposed to not be anxious about my stuff? Am I the only one that's ever asked that question? How do I not be anxious about these things? And he says, because the Gentiles seek after all of these things. And that's a fancy way to refer to the unbelievers. And so what are you saying, Lord? Are you saying that I'm, you know, not as good as a believer if I'm anxious about those things? And he says, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so not only is he telling us not to be anxious, but he knows that our survival is dependent upon a lot of these things. Did you hear that in that statement? He knows that we actually do need to eat. I don't know if you know that, but you won't survive unless you eat. Sometimes I think my kids don't know that. Have you ever worked with kids and you're like, they need to eat, and you try to tell them to eat, and they're like, no, I don't want to eat. Why? It's so good. I love eating. Or sleeping, you know, they think they don't need that. But we need certain things in our lives, and it's those things that the Lord is saying, when you are lacking or when you don't have certain provisions, therefore, do not be anxious. And then he gives us a proposition. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he says, put in first priority position in your life, service to the Lord, seeking him through prayer and through study of scripture, being involved in the body of Christ, the church, serving in ministry, pursuing that mission that Aaron referred to of making disciples and reaching the lost. Put that in first position, and then all these things will be added to you. All the things that you have need of will emerge when we put the Lord first and put our commitment to him first. And then he continues and he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Have you ever had somebody say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. Can we talk next week? No, let's talk now. I don't want to wait till next week. I'm going to be wondering the whole time what it is we're going to be talking about. Whenever you know there's something tomorrow that you don't know what to expect, and then the what is the response? Anxious. And yet Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we just saw that last week in James 4, right? About the relationship between today and tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. But again, I have to ask myself, how? How do I get into a place that no matter what circumstances I'm in, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I'm lacking, no matter what's going on, that I am able to not be anxious? How, Jesus, do I not be anxious? And in the midst of that, in our book of James, we're walking through what offers he is making for us. And he says in chapter 1, verse 2, just a review, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Verse 4, he says that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Doesn't that sound great? Lacking in nothing. Then in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He picks that messaging back up in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Victory is being offered to us. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is saying, listen, get into this faith journey, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to have great things. God's going to do a work in your life. But if we haven't noticed so far, he also tells us, and we can see that in the count it all joy, my brothers, when you have lots of money and you have perfect health and everybody loves you. Isn't that what it said? No. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. I don't know if I want that. You mean, if I'm going to have the complete joy, I got to have the trials with it. Have you ever had like a mixed package? You know, like when you're walking by like a salesperson who's offering you something, you're like, that sounds great. What's the catch, right? This sounds like a catch, right? Count it all joy when you meet various trials. But that's the context that he's put us in, that he wants to bless you. He wants you to have perfect peace, to have perfect joy, to have assurance in the Lord, to have strength, to victory. He wants you to have that. But you know where he wants to provide it for you? In the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the hardships. And that's a more true message than most of the messages out there, isn't it? Many of the messages out there, if you watch advertising and what companies offer, they try to offer you perfection. They try to offer you, buy this product, buy this service, and all your problems will go away. Some Christian preachers out there try to present the gospel that way, right? Give your life to the Lord and all your problems will go away. But wouldn't you rather the truth that if you give your life to Christ, if you submit to his design for your life, you will, no matter what's going on in life, have perfect peace. And there is Jesus making that statement, therefore, do not be anxious. But with all the things that are going around in the world, all the bills that I have to pay, why is it that the gas prices keep getting more and the food keeps costing more? Have you ever gone to the grocery, you go to the checkout line, you're like, that's not my bill. That's how you rang up the person before me. That's a mistake, right? Or you look at the utility bills coming and you're like, that's not my bill. You're looking at the meter's broken or something. And it's not. The utility costs are going up. Or if you pay attention to Social Security and the possibility of that running out of money, whether you're trying to prepare for retirement or you're living on Social Security and you're thinking, all of these things are going wrong, how can I be anxious? And the title of the message is a little misleading, financial freedom. Most people, when they say that, they mean, how do you get enough money for you to be happy with? And that's not what I'm trying to communicate today. I'm trying to communicate, how do I detach myself from my happiness being so dependent upon my circumstances? How do I get to a place where I am free, that no matter what my circumstances are, be it financial, be it physical health, be it relationships, be it emotions, how do I get myself to where my emotional well-being is not attached to my circumstances? And wouldn't you like to know how to do that? So we're going to see if James has some answers for us. And the way that I can do this, the way I can be not obsessed or so dependent upon my circumstances, if I understand why and how I am to do that. So let's start with the why. Chapter 5 of James, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. James always has good news. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And we might be tempted to say, okay, that sounds like bad news, but guess what? I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me. That's what I think a lot of people are tempted to say. It says, come now, you rich, and I am not in that category. Now, a couple of things just to kind of take that joy away from me for a moment. One, in first century when this was being written, the idea of what rich looks like looks a lot like you. Now, you might think, oh, I don't feel like I'm rich, but people in poverty in the first century, you got to think like Africa or like parts of Haiti or those kinds of things, because we have air conditioning, a lot of us. I know not all of us, Jamie, sorry for you. We have heat in our homes. We have enough food to eat. Maybe it's not the food we want, but we have enough food to eat. We have provisions. According to first century standards, you are rich. But also, again, you might not believe me on that. That's fine. But if you don't pay attention, you miss the principle of what's being presented here when you try to escape by saying, well, I'm not in that category. What is he warning them about? What he's warning them about is you guys have clung to your stuff. You lived your life for your stuff. And then look at verse 3 where he lands. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So what were they doing? They were living for their stuff all the way till the end. This was the purpose for their life, to have their stuff. And when I live to have my stuff, if that's the purpose of my life is to get my stuff, then it destroys my faith, which if we go first full circle back to Jesus' statement, what did he say? To not be anxious about your stuff, and instead to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That if I decide that I'm going to live first priority for the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean you don't work a job. That doesn't mean you don't balance your budget. It doesn't mean you don't take care of things. But the first priority ought to be seeking the kingdom of God. And if I let seeking my needs supplant that, it destroys my faith. So much so that these guys, he's warning, I mean, I don't know about you, but standing at the judgment, and this is the response, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Anybody wanting that outcome for your judgment? And when we put meeting my needs in first priority, this is ultimately where this leads, is to where it destroys my faith so much that it's not even there. And so when I stand before Christ at the judgment and I don't have faith, the result is I'm not getting in. And it destroys my eternity. And you might say, really, does that take it all the way to that point? Yes, if you get to the point that you're just all you're living for is your stuff, you're not living for Christ. And you might think, well, I'm not worried about that. I think I'm saved. And I'm not saying that we're not saved in this room. But did you notice what the riches do? It corrodes and it rots and it eats away. And what is it eating away? It's eating away the vitality of my faith. And so I might say, well, I'm not lost. I believe I'm a believer and I'm saved. But is my desperation to try to do everything I can to make sure that I'm meeting my needs, is it crowding out my, killing my prayer life? Is my prayer life becoming corroded and rotted, and I don't have a healthy prayer life because I'm so focused on, I got to work this job, I got to manage this property, I got to take care of my car, I got to take care of my relationships? Is it eating away at my Bible study habits? Am I having a hard time getting into God's Word because I'm constantly thinking about my needs? Is it eating away my ability to be involved in the body of Christ, to be involved in the church, to ever think about anybody else in ministry other than myself? I'm just so absorbed with my needs that I can't even do the ministry or service to others. And again, I might be saved, but is my pursuit of my earthly needs killing my faith? I might not be rich, and if you're rich in this room, let us know, because well, we all need some money. I don't think any of us in this room are wealthy, but I think some of us in this room, the vitality of our faith is being corroded and eaten away because we're so worried about our stuff. And then verse 4, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Then skip 5, we'll get back to that in a moment. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. When you get so consumed with getting your stuff, you all of a sudden start making compromise decisions. You start doing things that you wouldn't otherwise do, and you start breaking rules, and you start breaking morality standards and those kind of things. It makes me think of, do you remember David? He was one time, he was relaxing on the roof of his house, and he saw an attractive woman, and he thought, I need that woman. And she was married to someone else, though, and he didn't care, so he took that woman, and then she got pregnant. And then he thought, I don't need this hassle. So I'm going to try to make sure that everybody thinks that the woman got pregnant by her husband. So he brings the husband back to battle. He tries to set up this whole scene. And he couldn't get the husband to go and spend some time with her. So then he said, all right, Uriah is in my way. He's going to wreck my reputation here, and I need to do something about it. So what does he do? He takes him out. He has him killed. Why does he get to this? This is King David, a man after God's own heart. Why does he get to this place? Because he had a need that he wanted to get resolved, and somebody else was standing in the way. Or if you think of King Ahab, a king in Israel named Ahab, his wife was named Jezebel. Many people remember that person's name. And Ahab wanted this garden that he saw, but there was a problem. Somebody else owned the garden. He offered to buy the garden, but the guy said, no, it's not for sale. I want my garden. And Jezebel, his wife, was like, I love my husband. I want him to have what he wants. And so you know what he does? There's a guy in the way. She has him killed. And why does she reach the level of murder? Because somebody was standing in the way of what she felt her husband needed. And we might not be guilty of murder. We might not be guilty of conspiracy or even adultery. But how many of us have ignored people or been rude to people or unkind to people or pushed people away or neglected people? Why? Because they were in the way of my needs. They were getting in the way of my emotional security. They were getting in the way of my relationships. They were getting in the way of my progress at work. So I started gossiping about them because they were in my way. And when we get so focused on our needs, we start to do things we would never do. And also, we might be tempted because he said you held back the wages of those who mowed your fields. And you might say, I don't have anybody that's taking care of my field. I don't have any employees, so that's not me. But guess what? You actually, in a way, relate to this, because how many of you go out to eat at a restaurant and you're thinking, how do I minimize this bill? All right, no drinks, no appetizer, no dessert, and maybe I'm going to skimp on the tip a little bit, or maybe I won't even give a tip at all. And you might say, well, that's not the same thing. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm just saying, before we're tempted to say, you know, those evil bosses out there that are like lowering my pay so that they can get more, well, are you lowering the waitress's pay so that you can make sure you can manage your money? Or how many people are like calling different companies and saying, all right, you need to change my service because this money is different? And again, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, before we get mad at the other guy for doing it, we often are making all kinds of decisions that are... How many of us remember the day when there used to be mom-and-pop grocery stores? And then all of a sudden, Walmart came to town, and Walmart was a lot cheaper than mom-and-pop grocery stores. So what did we do? I need to save some money. I'm going to that store. And then what happened to the mom-and-pop grocery stores? They're gone. Those people lost their businesses. Those people lost their jobs. Why? Because of my decision to shop somewhere else. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that we make decisions all the time that affect the jobs and the income of other people. And so we can't go, that guy's evil for doing it, if I'm doing the same thing on a smaller scale. Now again, I'm not saying that you have to give a big tip, or that you even have to go out to eat, or that you have to support a business. But one thing that I need to keep in mind is sometimes I'm making decisions when I should actually be doing something for the other person, but I'm holding back. And why am I doing it? Because I have to keep my stuff. I have to hold on to my things. I have to protect my needs. And then verse 5, he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Notice when they were enjoying luxury, they were enjoying it when there was a lack of provisions. When we get so focused on our stuff, sometimes we will make financial decisions that we would never otherwise make. Sometimes we find ourselves in a car payment that we can't afford because we had a clunker and we're like, I got to get a different car. I can't be in this car anymore. And we get so desperate for it that we take a car loan that's too big for us. Or we live in an apartment. Ever been in an apartment where you didn't like your landlord? That's the timer that's telling me to stop preaching. My time is up. No. But have you ever been in a situation where you have a landlord that you don't like, that you feel like the landlord's not kind to you, or maybe you live in a house and you don't like your neighbors and you just got to get out of the situation, and you get so desperate about getting your needs met that you end up taking on a house that you can't afford, or you end up taking on a house that's in a neighborhood that you can't afford to be in? And why did you do that? Because I have to have my stuff. So if you want to know why I should not be so obsessed with getting my needs met, because it destroys so many things in your life. It messes with your mind. It messes you up, and most importantly, it corrodes at your faith. So why should I not be obsessed with my provisions? Lots of reasons. But again, the more important question is, but how do I do that? How do I get to a place where Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about your provisions? How do I do that? Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We'll get back to 9 in a moment, but jump down to verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's start with the prophets. If you might remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews talks about the prophets of the Old Testament, and he said these guys served God faithfully, and they predicted things to come, and they predicted of glories to come, and they died not receiving those promises. And in that statement, he was showing us, and we could see it kind of subtly being brought up here in James. Do you know when the ultimate fulfillment of all your desires takes place? Tomorrow, right? No? Where does it take place? After you die. It takes place in your eternal reward. And so if I set my expectations right to know that I could pray and today God could miraculously heal me of all my physical ailments. I could pray and today God could double my income. God could do that. But if he doesn't do that, I know that one day all of this stuff is going to be over and I'm going to be in paradise. Have you ever been in places like structures that are amazing structures? You're like, boy, it would be great to. Have you ever like driven through nicer neighborhoods and just thought, oh, that would be so great to live in that house? And then have you ever thought about what your future is like? Do you think that the architects in this world can make better structures than God can design? Jesus says that I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And so I have to remember that, yeah, I might have this housing situation I don't like. I might have this physical health situation that I don't like. But I know that God's faithfulness is linked to my eternity. But not only is it an eternity, sometimes we scale it back in this passage because he brings up Job. And Job did not receive his refreshing from God in his eternity only, but he received at some point in his life, he received wealth and riches restored. He received a new family. He restored a lot of things in his life, and his life was going good in his earthly life. But you know what happened before he landed in that spot? He lost everything. Family members died, lost his health, lost his wealth. It's like a country music song. He lost his health and his wealth and his family and his dog too, all of those things. He lost everything, and he was suffering in hardship. And yet he stayed faithful to the Lord. And what happened? It didn't happen immediately, but in time, God brought restoration in his earthly life. And so we need to remember that sometimes the way God works is the restoration that you're hoping for doesn't always come immediately. It takes time. In fact, that was the analogy in verses 7 and 8. He brings up the farmer who waits for fruit. I don't know if you've ever thought about fresh fruit. You know, I thought, well, it'd be nice to have a nice fresh apple right now. If just because you thought it and prayed for it, do you think I'm going to walk in the backyard and there's going to be an apple tree? Anybody ever thought that way? Lord, I want a nice, freshly picked apple. Where's the tree, God? Where's the tree? Or if you ever planted, anybody ever plant an apple tree? When you plant a seed in the ground, I don't know if you were expecting, you planted it in the ground, you watered it, and then you were thinking, all right, by next week, I'm going to have an apple. You're not going to get an apple in a week. It's probably not even sprouting up in a week. It's going to take a while for that to sprout up. And then once it starts sprouting up and it starts to become a tree, and you might think, well, maybe I'll get one in a year. I don't even think that you'll get an apple in a year from that seed because it takes a while for that tree to become fully bloomed and then actually starting producing fruit. Is it 5 years, Don? He's giving me 5 years. You're going to have to wait a while before you get the fruit. But a farmer doesn't get frustrated with it. You know why he doesn't get frustrated with it? Because he understands how it works. And we need to know that the things that we want, if you want financial stability, you're not going to just like rearrange your budget and next week everything's going to be great. You're not just going to start saving and then you'll have $20,000 in your bank account in 2 months. If you do, let me know your secret. But you're not going to do that. It takes time to establish savings. It takes time to get enough equity in a house. It takes time to do those things. Same with relationships. You don't just instantly have amazing friends in your life. I don't know if you've tried this. You just don't walk around smiling at people, and then all of a sudden, you got 30 friends. You got people, women are chasing after you. You got your picking of dates, and it's just amazing. Just because you smiled. That's not how it works. You have to actually work. You have to do different things in the relationships. Same with parenting. If you've been a parent, you know, when kids show up, all you do is just say, the best parenting advice is, I don't know why you're having such trouble. Just tell them to stop it, and they'll just stop it. You ever had that parenting advice? Like, yeah, well, you didn't think I didn't already try that? Kids don't just become what you expect them to be. You have to work at the parenting. And a lot of things that we want in life, we have to remind ourselves it takes work. And it's hard today because we're so used to instant, right? I want some groceries. So I'm just going to go on my phone, hop on an app, click a button, and all of a sudden, 2 hours, groceries right at the door. And isn't that crazy day we live in now? Before, you had to run to the grocery store. You had to actually pay the cashier. You had to actually talk to a cashier. Now you don't have to talk to anybody if you go in the store. You just go to the checkout thing, just click some buttons, and you're out the door. But we forget sometimes that most things aren't that way. Most things that are of value take time. And if I understand timing, that's one of the ways that I will learn how to not be anxious. Because I know that, okay, it's not this way right now, but that's because it takes a little while. Then verse 8 is probably the foundational concept as to how to do this. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. It's in relationship to the coming of Jesus Christ. How would I establish my heart to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? By being found in Christ, by being in right relationship with Him. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to live according to it. I'm going to spend a lot of time in prayer. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer, right? And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend lots of time praying. I'm going to seek His will for my life. I'm going to live out His will in the mission. And like Aaron talked about earlier, I'm going to do all of those things. And I'm going to establish my heart before the Lord. And a lot of times the reason why people run into circumstances and they're anxious, what I should first look at is, what does my prayer life look like? I'm so troubled by this. What does my prayer life look like? And not even how much time you're spending in prayer, but what is the quality of it? Like, are you just like, I'm going to spend 20 minutes to pray, and you sit there, and you're thinking about your chores you need to do, and you're thinking about you need to get to work, and you're starting to think about your bills, and you start thinking, I'm really upset with this person. Why do they do that? And your mind's just wandering all over the place. Or you're just sitting there with nothing on your mind at all, and then all of a sudden, 20 minutes are up. Okay, I prayed. No, that's not connection. I mean, would you consider that connection if you went out to lunch with somebody and they just sat there on their phone the whole time and didn't say anything to you? No, I need to actually have my heart established in the Lord, actually be connected with Him, engaged in the Scripture. I should look at, what does my Bible study look like? When was the last time I read it? When was the last time I understood something from it and applied it to my life? How often am I coming to church? Am I coming once a month? Am I coming once every quarter? Or am I here every week getting involved? Do I just show up at, like, I got to get there at 10:15 so no one talks to me? All right, good, I'm there. And then, he's almost done wrapping up. I got to get out of here before anybody talks to me. And then you don't establish any relationships within the church. And then you walk away wondering, why am I so anxious? Why am I so anxious? It's because I'm not praying. I'm not studying the Word. I'm not doing any of the things that the Scripture tells me gets rid of the anxiety. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These are the ways to do this, but I just want to be able to just do what I want and feel great all the time. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. I need to establish a healthy relationship with the Lord. Then verse 9, do not grumble. Oh, man, who slipped that in there? Do not grumble. That's not fair. I have a lot of things to grumble about. Do you ever feel like that? Lots of things. Do not grumble, and then this gets even worse. Do not grumble against one another. So I can't even grumble about people, but they drive me crazy. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do you know when we get the most irritable? When our needs aren't getting met. Do you know when we get the most crotchety and mad at people? People don't get old and crotchety because they're in perfect health and they have a lot of money and everybody loves them. That's not how they get there. They get crotchety because they don't have their needs met. Their body hurts. People are being mean to them, or their relationships are sour. They're lacking provisions, and they're angry, and they start getting mad at people. In fact, it helps us when we have someone that's being that way to us. Just remember, that's a wounded person. If someone's like berating you and being nasty to you, remember that's a wounded person. But when you're doing that to somebody else, you're also a wounded person. And I need to guard against this, because when I get so focused on my needs getting met, I get nasty. I get mean to people. That's not a confession, by the way. I'm perfect. But that's a joke. That's a joke. But when our needs aren't getting met, we get mean to people. Or we start noticing that somebody else has something that I don't have, and they're not sharing that with me, and how dare they? That's not fair. They should be nicer to me because they have stuff and I don't have stuff, and they're not helping me out. Have you ever heard people say that? Nobody helps me out. Nobody cares about me. And why are they saying that? Because their needs aren't getting met, and they're not being careful about their heart. If you're talking to other people about somebody else who can't actually do anything about the problem, that's when it's gossip. If you have a problem with somebody and you just go to your buddies and you just start venting about that person, they don't even know the person. They can't. I mean, if it's different if you're going to them and saying, hey, can you give me some godly advice on what I should do about this? That might be different. Because what does Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, go and tell all your friends about him. Isn't that what it says? No? If your brother sins against you, then make a social media post about how nasty they are. Isn't that what it says? No? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Talk to that person. If someone's bothering you, or someone's upsetting you, or someone's supposed to be doing something for you and they're not, go and talk to them. Well, I talked to them, it didn't work. Well, what do? Then you go and you get a few other people from the church, some leaders or whatever, and you have a conversation with them. And some people miss this. Do you know why you do that? You don't do it just because you're going to gang up on them. You do it in part to see if your accusation is actually correct. Because sometimes you're mad at somebody and you bring, have you ever been mad at somebody and you told somebody your side of the story and they said, well, I don't know. I think you're I don't think they do anything wrong. Have you ever had that before? And you're like, you're supposed to be on my side. Why are you saying that? You're supposed to be on my side. That's a good friend if they recognize that you're the one in the wrong and they say it. But that's what we're supposed to do, bring other people so we can get perspective and see if I'm actually being unreasonable here. And if I'm not, then what are they going to do? They're going to help me establish some boundaries. In this case, it says then put them out of the church in various ways they get out, put out of leadership or different roles. But I set up boundaries. Sorry, all right, I know that this person is going to be this way. I'm just going to kind of create some distance from them. But you don't just keep talking about them to other people, venting your frustrations, and not actually solving the problem. That doesn't solve the problem. The only reason you should talk to another person is because they can be involved in solving the problems. But how many times do we harbor bitterness and resentment in our heart? And why is it? Because people are evil? No, because I don't have my stuff. It's quiet in here. Sorry. Verse 11, the end of that line says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Part of the reason why some of us can't get our mind off of our problems is because we haven't experienced the goodness of God in our lives. Because we haven't experienced his mercy and his compassion. Listen, there is nothing like when you actually have that moment that you're talking with the Lord, and you could talk to him about your problems. You're sharing your problems with him. You're just unloading. And all of a sudden, you feel this warmth come over you. Or all of a sudden, you feel this presence show up. All of a sudden, you have these different sensations or these thoughts pop in your head. And all of a sudden, you start to feel like the anxiety begins to melt away. And all of a sudden you feel like somebody actually gets me. Somebody actually understands why I feel this way and why I think this way. And someone actually cares about me. And all of a sudden some of your emotional needs in that moment begin to get met. And all of a sudden you're able to walk away feeling like, I feel better about life. But my body still hurts, but I still feel better about life. I feel better about my life, but I checked my bank account and it's the same zero balance that was there before, but I feel okay about my life. I feel good about my life, but I went and talked to that person that's been mean to me, and they're still got that nasty look on their face. Have you ever seen, the stink eye? Anybody know the stink eye? Ever seen kids that have the stink eye? They're like, hi, how are you? That's the stink eye, okay? And you're like, I prayed, I felt good, and I went and talked to the person, stink eye's still there. But I still feel okay. I feel okay still. That is because you've encountered, that's what David was talking about when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And some of us, the reason why we're anxious, the reasons why we're agitated, is because we don't know how to experience the love and the compassion and the warmth of the presence of the Lord. You know that song, Even Though We Ain't Got Money, I'm So In Love With You, Honey? Anybody know that song? Okay. That song's echoing the sentiment that when you feel loved by another person, you can have all kinds of other problems, but you feel good. And you don't need a human being necessarily to meet that need. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit available all the time, but you have to choose to experience that. And then verse 12, we'll end with this. And this verse was actually puzzling to me as to its placement. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The reason why I was puzzled about that is we're talking about us being so focused on our needs and doing wrong things with that. And then he says, don't make oaths. What does that have to do with me and getting my needs met? I thought, well, maybe it has to do with the second half of the chapter. Maybe it's a part of that context. But then when I looked over that, that's all focused on doing ministry and serving one another in the body of Christ and those kind of things. So it didn't seem there. But I also noticed the wording. Did you notice that the first word is but above all? So he's giving a contrast. He's still referring to stuff that he talked about before. So what does this have to do with me being okay and not being so obsessed with my needs getting met, this honesty scenario? Have you ever told yourself, it's fine, go ahead and put it on the card? It's fine, you'll be fine, go ahead and get that loan. And again, I'm not speaking against loans or credit cards in general, but have you ever told yourself everything? I was going to put this commercial up there. I don't know if you remember this commercial. It was for like a credit lending company. There's this guy that's walking around saying, I have a nice house. I have a pool. I'm a part of the golf club. I have a riding lawnmower. I live in a great neighborhood. And I'm in debt to my eyeballs. Somebody please help me. Because that person was doing all kinds of things and they were living a lie. They didn't actually have enough resources to do the things that they were trying to do. And sometimes the reason why we're struggling is because we're not being honest with our situation. We're trying to act like we're healthier than we are. We're trying to act like we're feeling better than we are. We're trying to act like we have more stuff than we do. We're trying to act like that problem's not there. Anybody ignore your problems before? Just shove it off somewhere. I'm just going to pretend. Anybody ever like close a room off to your house and pretend like it doesn't exist anymore so you don't have to take care of it? Hey, that problem's not there. Anybody decide I'm done checking my bank account anymore because I'm just going to pretend like that's not a real problem? Okay. Anybody ignore people in your life because the relationship's so challenging? You're like, I'm just going to stay away from them, pretend like that's not a problem. And you know why you know what happens to those problems? They get bigger, they get louder, and they eat at you even more. And you know what the solution is? Be honest about your problems. Let your yes be yes. And so if you say, yes, I have the money to do this. Yes, I have this healthy relationship. Yes, I have this kind of clout with this person. Yes, I am capable of doing this. Then it has to actually be yes. Don't make promises. Everybody do like pinky swear before, you know, some of those like different things that people add on top of things, secret handshakes or whatever. No, James is saying, just say yes, and it means yes, no, and it means no. So just admit to yourself the truth and face it, but that's not fun to do, is it? What does Jesus say? If you know the truth will set you free. And all of it is tied to, though, to verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I don't know what your tomorrow holds. I don't know how much living we have left. I don't know if your house is going to collapse. I don't know if you're going to lose your job tomorrow. I don't know if you're going to get some kind of health diagnosis that's horrible. I don't know if somebody else is going to start hating you. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But you know what I do know? That if you are established in the Lord, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Have you ever thought about when you're stressed and anxious? Have you ever thought about the way you feel when you're just walking along the beach by yourself? Or walking through the forest? Or walking through some park? Or just going for a drive? That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives, and even more. But I have to actually have an established connection with him. And so I have a question for you. You're struggling with anxiety. You're struggling with your concerns about different things in your life. What is your connection with the Lord actually looking like? Will you stand with me as we reflect upon that? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Therefore, do not be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. And again, some of us, I had mentioned this last week, some of us are dramatic about our struggles. When we struggle, everybody knows. But there are some of us in this room that everybody around us thinks that we're holding it all together. But those words, aren't those impactful words? Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. Some of you, on the inside, you're feeling like you're wasting away. All these problems, all these concerns are eating away at you. And the question is, what does your relationship with the Lord look like? What does your connection with Jesus Christ look like today? Are you letting your earthly pursuits and your earthly needs corrode various aspects of your faith journey before the Lord? Have you been making compromises about your faith journey, compromises about morality, compromises about the way you treat those around you because you're so worried about your needs and your stuff? Have you made some really poor, impulsive decisions because you're so anxious about your stuff? Is it eating away at your relationships? Your relationships are souring and getting broken because you're so consumed about your needs. Maybe this morning, if you truly want freedom, there's some truths that you need to face. Maybe this morning, you need to plead to God for help to be able to have patience, because the patience is the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come by trying harder. It comes by experiencing the Spirit. Or maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to experience the loving arms of the Lord. Maybe you need to experience his compassion and his understanding, because perhaps you've been avoiding it because you thought you show up before the Lord in this state and his response is going to be, you're no good, you're horrible, you shouldn't even bother coming here. That's not the response we see in Scripture. His response is wide open arms as a loving father. You might be flawed, you might be weak, you might have messed many things up, but the Lord wants to love on you this morning. But it doesn't happen if you just stay where you are. It doesn't happen if you just be apathetic. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so if you have need of him this morning, as they lead us, would you come and spend some time with him today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to make sure you don't get the wrong message. Establishing our hearts in the Lord, living according to his design, doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean that it won't ever hurt, but it means that every time it does, every time it is hard, every time it does hurt, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
We're capable to overcome that, not because we have the stuff in us alone, but because we have the stuff that he's given us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the freedom given to us by his blood and by his grace and by the cross. We have that. And so you are capable. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can face your financial mess, your relationship mess. You can face your emotional issues. You can face your job. You can face your house. You can face your car. You can face whatever it is that you're dealing with. You can face it, but you can face it as a conqueror rather than someone who's broken under the weight under it. And all you need to do is just keep pressing into the Lord, keep living according to his design. There is victory in that. I love beautiful scripture that I think it's in Acts where Peter is pleading, repent so that times of refreshing may come in. And so I want to conclude in prayer. And listen, I don't know every one of your stories and every one of your issues that you're dealing with, but I know the Lord knows every bit of it. He understands it more than you even understand it. And if you this morning, as your prayer, you just need a time of refreshing, then would you lift your hands up to him to ask for that? Lord Jesus, we ask, come into our lives right now and refresh our souls. Breathe your life into us. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are perplexed. Some of us have become grumblers and disgruntled about different things. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts. And help us, Lord, to be the kind of people you've called us to be. Lord, give us the patience that we need to walk this life. Give us the trust that we need, the strength that we need to walk this life. And help us to experience, Lord, as Monday comes and we go to work or we go to face different things and we feel the dark cloud over us, Lord, help us to remember to draw near to you and let us experience your refreshing presence showing up in that moment. Lord, help us to experience. We're not asking you to get rid of all of our problems. We're not asking you to do everything that we expect or want you to do. We're asking you, Lord, give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Give us that joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Give us that ability to be more than conquerors. Give us that, Lord. Forgive us when we've neglected your presence. Forgive us when we've neglected your word. Forgive us when we've neglected your purposes in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be driven to press in, press in, press in, and receive your refreshing. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. Speaking of refreshing, there is food in the back. So if you want some food, make sure to hang out with someone. But love you guys. See you next week.